Let's pray. Father, we do thank you just for the opportunity to come together as your church to be able to worship you this morning. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be receptive to what you have for us this morning. We pray that as we have entered into this building, we will leave differently and be challenged from what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but there are times in life when we may just want to give up. Maybe in the area of finances. You know, you can put a budget together, and you know the old phrase is budgets aren't to budge. But yet, things happen that can make it difficult. I mean, you can live by Dave Ramsey's plan. If you don't know who he is, he's a Christian financial counselor. He has a great method on setting up things, the idea of having an emergency fund so that you don't have any surprises in life, and when they do come, you can cover it. And I think actually if you get to the end of his plan and are successful, you have almost 6 months worth of bills in the bank. But you know, as much as you can plan, sometimes things come your way that make it difficult. These past couple of years, some people were out of work because of COVID, and then inflation comes along. Then the car may break down, or you may have an accident, and then you get the electric bill. Heard lots of complaints about electric bills lately, right? And all these things can mess up with the budget, and eventually you're just like, you know what? I don't care anymore. I'm going shopping. Right? You just give up. Get out the plastic and go shopping. The same is true when it comes to our physical bodies. You know, we can be determined and we can say, you know what, this is the year I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to eat healthy. I'm going to exercise and I'm going to lose weight. And then after so long of stepping on the scales and nothing happening, you know, and there are those who like to say, well, muscle weighs more than fat. If that's the case, I'm all muscle. But after so long, it's like, why? Go have a piece of cheesecake. A skillet cookie, whatever you want. It's not worth it. The scales isn't changing. And these are some examples that I can tell some of you have struggled with. But what about when it comes to our spiritual lives? You know, we can set out to be more like Jesus. We can strive to be disciplined and as we read our Bibles and as we pray. We can invite people to church. We can share the gospel message. But after a while, when we invite and we invite and we invite, nobody comes. We share the gospel and it doesn't seem like we can ever quite get somebody to the point where they trust in Jesus. But we're faithful in sharing the gospel. And we get to a point in time where it's like, why are we doing this? Why do we bother? And then there's the area of temptation and sin. And this morning, I want us to think about this because I'm sure there's areas in your life, whether physical or spiritual, where you have just thrown in the towel. You've given up. And the question we want to deal with this morning is, how do we keep from getting to that point where we just give up? And as we finish 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, I believe we're going to get the answer to that very question. And just a little review of where we've been in chapter 15. You know, Paul is dealing with a few people in the church of Corinth. He makes it clear that there are some in the church who believe there will be no resurrection. And if you study out the Bible, if you haven't been here for the series, I can assure you that we will spend eternity not in just a spiritual form, but in a physical body. And the problem is some people in the church of Corinth don't believe this. They believe that the body is evil, that there will just be a spiritual form of eternity. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. And he goes on to say, if there is no resurrection, then Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. And then he goes through the implications of that. What if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead? Excuse me. And if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then we can't trust God's word. Paul would go on to say, not only can we not trust God's word or what's been said, he would say that the apostles are false witnesses. And then he would go on to say, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, we're still all lost in our sins. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then we as Christians are the ones to be most pitied. I mean, these are the things Paul is saying in his argument for the resurrection. Then he goes on and he would talk about the first Adam and the last Adam, and the last Adam referring to Jesus Christ. Basically, these are the only two men who have ever walked on this earth who did not have a sin nature, yet Adam, the first Adam, chose to sin, and Jesus chose not to sin. We're told in the scripture that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. But Paul, he goes on and says that all things will be put under the feet of Jesus. He has authority over all things. And there's one last thing to be destroyed, and that is death. And death will be destroyed when the rapture takes place. When Christ returns, and those who are dead in Christ will be raised from the dead, and those who remain will be changed. And as we finish out today's chapter, we're going to get a picture of what that's going to look like. But even the last time we're in 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with a question. And really the question was twofold, and it must have been a question that he had heard was being asked as people are wrestling through this idea of the resurrection, and they're saying, well, how is it that the dead will be raised? And what kind of body will they have? Paul reacts to this question very strongly. You remember, he calls out to he writes to the people in Corinth, and he says, "You fools." Very strong word. If you read the Bible, you don't call someone a fool lightheartedly. It basically means you are living as one who believes there is no God. And so Paul, he calls them out. He says, you fools. And then he follows up and he says, but God. God will raise them from the dead. God will give them a body as he desires. And he goes through some illustrations of how what you plant in the ground, the seed, it doesn't resemble the plant at all. And then he goes on and talks about how God has given each of the heavenly bodies a different splendor. And basically he's saying, if God can do all this, he's capable of raising us from the dead. So this morning we're going to look at the last few verses of chapter 15. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can follow along as I read verses 50 through 58. Because folks, this is an event that's going to take place. This is something as Christians we should be excited about. And listen as I read. In verse 50, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, we were away 2 weeks. And some people were trying to fill us in how the services went, but I was spying on you on Facebook. I listened, and I had heard Brother Mike speak a few times. I was starting to speak at a conference a few years ago. I knew you would be blessed by Brother Mike's ministry. Little did I know how last week's message was going to tie into today's. Yeah, this is a God thing. Because if you know, the thing that he said, the main point of last week's message was God will often go to great lengths to make you more like his son. And the idea that the good in Romans 8:28 is us being transformed to be more like Christ. But he also used another verse here last week. Romans 8:30. As we read, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And it's this idea of transformation. But folks, I want to, this is a testimony to how awesome our God is. God's sovereign will be accomplished. There's no one who can change it. And this verse is proof of it. Notice what he says. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. He doesn't say those he justified, he will glorify. Right? When Paul wrote this letter to Rome, he had not been glorified. None of the people in the church had been glorified. In fact, to be honest, they still haven't been glorified. Because that glorification takes place at the rapture, that glorification takes place at the resurrection. But yet Paul writes it as if it's already happened. You know what that tells me? It tells me it is a certainty. You know, and this is the amazing thing about our God. And I think back to Genesis. We read the story of Abraham, and we're told, and it was Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was credited to him as righteousness because Jesus Christ's death on the cross was for certain. You know, we're told in Scripture, before the foundation of the world, it was predestined that Christ would die on the cross. And because that was God's plan, because it was so certain, righteousness could be credited to Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus Christ would be born. And the same is true for you and I. Because of God's plan, because for those of you who are here this morning, and I pray that everyone that is here this morning has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. If that is true, I can assure you that that glorification is going to take place. And Paul has written this passage in Romans close to 2,000 years before any of us were born. Yet it speaks of a glorification that will take place for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. God's plan is absolute. And as we look at today's passage, I want to look at four certainties. Things that are for certain. Things that have to take place. And the first one this morning is this in verse 50. And that is that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God in our current state. Go back to verse 50 in your Bibles. We've already read it, but we read, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now this verse has brought some confusion. And I know you as Christians here this morning and students of the Bible are scratching your head right now. Because we have spent 49 verses talking about a resurrection, right? A physical body. And what's Paul say here? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. What's he talking about? If there's going to be a resurrection, we're going to have a physical body. But folks, it's not going to be like the body we currently have. And that's Paul's point. Our bodies, as we know them, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Whether we like it or not, we have to realize that these bodies have been affected by sin's curse. And we see this as the verse continues on because it says, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And really, as we look at this, I think the actual meaning of the Greek word for incorruption and corruption, the idea of corruption is rot or decay. Guess what, folks? Your body is rotting and decaying. You know, for most of us, I don't think we need that explained too much. We have a few young people here. They haven't experienced aches and pains quite yet. It's a coming. You can't really stop it. You know, even as we were away and we got to visit with all our family and stuff, we were talking to one of our children. And he was describing some problems he was having physically and was asking us some questions. You know, and it's like, I think the reality is he hasn't been to a doctor since he moved out of our house. But now he's finding maybe he needs to go to the doctor every now and then. Because he's having some physical issues that maybe high blood pressure, maybe some other things. We don't know. We're encouraging him to go to the doctor. Hopefully he does. But the reality is, we've all experienced this. There may be just a few in the room here who don't have to see the doctor at least once a year. And I know you as a congregation, I know some of you have had knees replaced and you recovered. I know others who have hips who are scheduled to have a hip replacement, others who have surgeries that they're trying to get. The reality is our bodies are deteriorating. One of my seminary professors wrote a letter knowing that he had a short time left on earth as he had terminal cancer. And the letter started off something along the lines, I have been terminal for 60 plus years. And not to dwell on the negative, but folks, unless the Lord returns, we're all going to die. These bodies are decaying. There's a reason I have this mirror up here, and it wasn't so Billy could check himself out before he sang. And I thought about having each one of you come up and walk in front of the mirror. And the reality is I could do the same thing by having you all pull your cell phones out and turn the cameras on and you could look at yourself. But the point is, the reflection you see today differs from what it would have been 20 years ago. And if the Lord gives us another 20 years, that reflection is going to change some more. You know, we'll probably lose some muscle over 20 years' time. I'll probably lose some more hair, and what's left will definitely be gray. Our bodies are decaying. And Paul's point is, in this state, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I think this is important to remember the context of the book of 1 Corinthians. Because it is believed there were some in the church who thought they had rise to a level of spiritual maturity. That really they had arrived. That they were as the angels. And Paul's like, As good as you may think you are, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God in your current state. And the same is true for you and I. No matter how good we are, you know, Billy Graham could not inherit the kingdom of God. No matter how many people were saved under his ministry, Chuck Swindoll, some of the great men of faith, some of the great preachers of our time will not inherit the kingdom of God in their current sinful state. As we move on to verses 52 or 51 and 52, there's a second certainty this morning, and that is that we will all be changed. If you follow along, verses 51 and 52, Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Paul, he says, here's a mystery. And we have to understand in the Bible, a mystery is not something that can't be fathomed, something that can't be understood. It's something that Paul is revealing for the first time. He's revealing to them a truth. And this mystery is this, that we will all be changed. And I want you to notice something, because I think sometimes we begin to think, well, I know the Bible talks about a rapture. We as a church believe it's going to take place before the tribulation period that we read about in Revelation, but is it ever going to happen? Folks, we need to live in anticipation of that day. We need to live each day as if it could be the last, because even I believe Paul was doing that. He says, and we who remain will be changed. Paul thought he was going to see the rapture take place. I believe at this point in his ministry, he believed it was going to take place. He was waiting for that day that God would come and give him that glorified body, the day that he would be changed. And something else I think we have to take into account here in this passage is, notice what it says. It doesn't say, and some will be changed. It doesn't say, and some might be changed. It says, and we shall all be changed. Folks, this event is going to happen. I think often we say, well, we hope something's going to happen. We don't hope that the rapture is going to happen. We can have certainty that it's going to happen, and that is our hope. And he says, and another thing that's been a little confusing here is he says at the last trumpet. And the reason I say this is confusing, I mean, we're doing a study in Revelation on Wednesday evenings, and there are the trumpet judgments, seven trumpets. And for those who hold a post-tribulation view, in other words, the rapture will take place after the tribulation. There are some who believe that. They believe that it's talking about the last trumpet in Revelation. As a church, we hold to I as a pastor and the church hold to a pre-tribulation rapture view, which says the church will be raptured and then the tribulation begins. So what does it mean by the last trumpet? In Dr. Coswell's commentary, he explains that in the Bible, trumpets were used as a signaling device. The nation of Israel would sound a trumpet when it began to march, and another trumpet was sounded when they were to stop marching. Each series would have a first trumpet and a last trumpet. When this trumpet sounds, it will be the last trumpet for the church. Our marching orders of the Great Commission will be complete. We will be changed. We'll be called up into heaven. And this is the trumpet. This is a life-changing trumpet. As we will be transformed, we will be changed. This is the sound that we should be waiting to hear. And notice something else. Notice how many of you are impatient people here, right? How many of you stand at the microwave and want it to hurry up? Right? All right? Guess what? This transformation is for all of us impatient people. Because guess what it says? It's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. Actually means in such a short amount of time that it cannot be divided. You know, I think of lightning as it strikes. We get a lot of lightning this time of year, right? I mean, it makes it from the sky to the ground in a boom, instant. I was thinking about this, you know what? How cool is this going to be? When that trumpet sounds, guess what? I believe at the beginning of the trumpet, we're going to hear it with these ears. But before that trumpet can finish its blast, we're going to have glorified ears. I mean, we're going to be changed in an instant. Notice what it says. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And as we continue on, we see the next certainty. And that certainty is that we will have victory over death. In verses 53 through 56, we continue on, for the corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at verse 53, I want to read it from the NIV because I think it does a little better job of capturing the Greek As we read, for the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And again, it's this idea, what does it take to get into the kingdom of heaven? And it doesn't say the perishable should put on imperishable. It says must clothe itself. It's a requirement. It has to take place. Without it, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We've seen that already. In order to overcome sin's curse, we have to change. And it's after this change that that death will be defeated once for all. We will be free from sin's curse. There will be no more body aches. There will be no more pain, no more tears, no more cancer, no more COVID. And most importantly, no more sin. The sin nature that we all struggle with will be eradicated once and for all. And this is the most important part, because this passage, we can clearly see that death is tied to sin. It goes on to say that sin is tied to the law. And the reality is, we're all aware of that sin nature, right? We're all aware that when we're told not to do something, there's something inside of us that wants to rebel. Right? If I were to tell you, you know what, folks? I want to make sure that you're paying attention to what God has for you this morning, so I don't want anybody to look at their phones the rest of the service. You were just tempted to look at your phone, weren't you? Or you will be. And some will say, well, I use the Bible app. Okay. That may be true. But that's the way the law works. That sin nature within us, we want to rebel. We don't want to be told how fast to drive. We don't want to be told we can't touch the wet paint. We don't want to be told not to touch the hot plate. The list goes on and on. Because when we're told not to do it, we want to do it. And really, the law reveals the depravity of mankind. But it's as we are changed, we will be freed from death. We will be freed from sin. You know, really, as you go back to Genesis chapter 3, death is a result of sin. Ever since Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, death has taken place. Only two records in the Bible, Enoch and Elijah, who were taken up by God, everybody else has died. And I feel sorry for some of those who were resurrected in the New Testament, who were brought back to life, because they had to die twice. But the reality is, when this moment takes place, when the rapture, when the trumpet sounds, when the dead in Christ are raised, when the rest of us are changed, if the Lord returns before we pass, we will never have to worry about death again. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us about the rapture. It says we will be with the Lord forever. But we see a fourth certainty in verse 47, and I read that already this morning, and that is that our victory comes through Jesus Christ. In verse 57, we read, "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, I want you to pay attention to how this is written. Notice it does not say God gave us victory. It doesn't say that God will give us victory. It says God gives us victory. This is a victory that we are given on a continual basis. And I think this is important to grasp. These victories are part of the transformation that you heard about last week. And even Carmen touched on a little bit this morning. The idea is as Christians, when we're first saved, we're not much like Christ at all, but as we continue to grow in our faith, as we continue to grow in our love with God, we become more like Christ. You know, theologians like to refer to this as progressive sanctification. You know, when we're saved, we're sanctified. Sanctified means to be holy or to be set apart. But as we grow in our faith, as we mature in our faith, as we grow in our love for God, we actually become more like Christ. And that's what it means by progressive sanctification, becoming more like our Savior. And I pray that if you're here this morning, you've been saved for a while, you can look back at your life. Maybe just like we've talked about the mirror, looking back 20 years, as you look back 20 years ago in your spiritual journey, you can see how you have grown. How there are sins that you used to struggle with that are no longer even a temptation. Because you have become more like Christ. And where do these victories come from? They come through Jesus himself. I mean, Jesus, when he was here on earth, he said he would send the Holy Spirit. As when we accepted Christ as our Savior, the Spirit, his Spirit, came to indwell within us, convicting us when we're wrong. And even Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 10 that no temptation has seized you that is that is not common to men. He goes on to say, and you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, God will give you a way of escape. There you go. That way of escape is that victory that Jesus gives us each and every day. Now the reality is, we're still going to struggle. I wish I could give you the perfect solution to never sinning again. I can't. We're still stuck in this sinful body, a body that needs to be changed. And until it's changed, we're still going to sin. We're still going to fall to temptation. But that should not keep us from continuing to strive to be more like Christ. It should not, you know, in no way should we give up. And we see this in verse 58. And I think this is an interesting thing to see, is the certainties that we've seen in this chapter can keep us from giving up. Notice how Paul ends, because he ends with, you know, therefore, in light of what we've just read, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I mentioned as we start, there are occasions in life when we give up. And the way that we keep from giving up is to look forward. Some of you, if not all of you, heard that I had COVID when we were in Pennsylvania. And the day before I came down with COVID, I had to prove a point. And I know pride is the root of all evil and so forth. But our hotel was on a mountain where there was a ski resort. I took a bicycle to try to exercise a little bit because I knew I'd be eating some things I shouldn't. And my son makes this comment to me. He says, Dad, there's no way you can make it up the road that goes to the ski resort on your bicycle. It's the hardest 7 miles I've ever ridden in my life. And about three quarters of the way up, and I think some of it was because of COVID, and some of it may have been elevation. I mean, we are literally about 10 feet here, and I was about between 1,000 and 1,500 when I got done. And I'm about three quarters of the way up, and I see the first gate to the ski thing, and I'm like, I can't go any further. And so I pull off. It kind of leveled off a little bit. So I thought, okay, I can start again. And I stopped to catch my breath. Now, I had a choice here. I could see the top, and I'm like, okay, there's the top. But if I go the other way, I can coast. The work is done. But it's this idea, we have to look forward. I could see where I needed to get to, so I pressed on. You know, the idea of steadfast, immovable, as Paul writes about here, I pressed on. And when I got to the top, I had the following view for you all. You know, I took a little picture when I was up there. If Rachel's paying attention, I think it's on there. You know, so here I am. I'm at the top, and this is a different ski resort than many, because the lodge is actually at the top of the ski lifts, not at the bottom. And so I think like I went up 925 feet on that ride. I was exhausted, but I could see the end. I continued on, and I think the same is true in our Christian walk. The description we just looked at in Scripture is the end. It is what we have to focus on. Because you know what? Life here on earth is discouraging, and it continues to get more and more discouraging. As you read the news, I mean, some of the things even this week since I've been home, you know, they were talking just recently about how awful it is that they're banning books. They don't want them in the libraries. And some of these books are the books that deal with same-sex relationships and all the gender things that are going on in the world today, how people are wanting to ban them and keep them out of the library. And they're all upset about that. But nobody's upset that they don't want the Bible in the library. And as we look at these things, we can get discouraged and we can want to give up. It's like, how can we make a difference? But notice what Paul says. As we look forward to the day that we will be changed, we need to remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means the next time as a church, when we have an event and we have an opportunity to invite people, we need to invite people. We don't even have to wait for that event. We can invite people anyhow. The next time you're talking to someone and you know they're not saved, you can share the gospel message. Notice how this verse ends. It will not be in vain. The work that we do in the Lord will not be in vain. Folks, I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you struggled to get out of bed this morning. You may have even been tempted to stay home. Maybe you've been discouraged lately. Life is difficult. You feel like you can't catch a break. I pray that you're comforted by the certainties that we've seen in today's passage. And again, I'm reminded of a verse that Brother Mike used last week, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, God's not done with you yet. He doesn't need you, but he's not done with you yet. And he is each and every day transforming you to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. And there is going to come a day when he returns so that our transformation will be complete. And the words that were written in this passage will become a reality. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Folks, I pray that you will focus on these truths. I pray that as you focus on these truths, it will help you remain steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the opportunity you've given to us this morning to worship you, to hear from your word. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who's discouraged, Lord, they will find hope from what we've seen in your word today, that it will encourage them to continue on and to stand firm in their faith. Lord, we just thank you and love you this morning, and thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.